You can hear me okay? Okay. So I'll just open with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that as we do this chapter of Romans tonight, that you would teach us and give us understanding and wisdom from your word that we would apply in our daily lives. I realize that this is one of the most important chapters in Romans, and I pray, Lord, for wisdom in sharing it through Christ our Lord. Right. I've actually got some notes, would you believe? Look, I don't usually have notes, but this is a very involved chapter. And also, it's an extremely important chapter to get a good grasp of. And I'll have to say before I start that I spent a bit of time in this, and I believe the Lord's opened my eyes a little bit to a few things in it that I hadn't seen before. Obviously, I hope that whatever I've seen is very correct. So with that, this chapter going on from the previous one, and I'm going to actually, when we finish Romans chapter 8, which will be next week, I'm going to do a synopsis of Romans from chapter 1 to chapter 8, so we have an idea of how it flows. Because each chapter actually flows into the next chapter, because Paul is building a thesis, if you like, of our salvation. And Romans chapter 6, which we did last week, remember that it was the three main important points there was to know your position, that you have died with Christ, and then that you are to reckon yourself to be in that position. So therefore, you are to constantly remind yourself that your position is that you have been crucified with Christ. And then the next one was to present yourselves to God as having been raised from the dead. So having died with Christ and being raised with him. And that's the important point of that previous chapter. So we go on from there to this one. Now, the last chapter basically spoke to us about the fact that we had died to sin. And the emphasis there is on really the fact that our inherited sin nature that we have as a result of being in Adam no longer rules us. But we have now come under the rulership of Christ. And that's the significant thing to sort of grasp. Now, the next this chapter deals with our relationship to the law. Now, the law specifically, it would be talking about the law of Moses here, because he's talking to the Jews. So the theme of this chapter is that having been saved and justified through faith in Christ, your method of living a life that is pleasing to God, and therefore we call that sanctification, is not by trying to keep the law. That is extremely important. You cannot please God by keeping the law in your own strength. Because if you try to keep the law in your own strength, you're actually going back to the activity of the flesh. And the flesh has died with Christ, okay? So it would be a contradiction, and it would put you in a terrible conundrum. So that's the chapter we're dealing with tonight. So do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now that's the important thing, as long as he lives. But as far as you're concerned, you have died with Christ. So the law no longer has dominion over you. This is the point that he'd been making here. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So he uses this to explain our no longer being married to the law. So he uses the expression, He says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. So it's obviously talking to Jewish people who know what the law says. And the law, the Ten Commandments, one of them was thou shalt not commit adultery. So he's speaking in relation to that. And he's saying, basically, a woman who has a husband, she is bound by the law to her husband. And if she gets involved and marries some other man, she is breaking that commandment, committing adultery. But if her husband has died, then she's totally free. She's not breaking any law, and she is free to marry somebody else. And he's using this as an example in relation to how we have died to sin, and we have also died to the law. So he says in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Now, when he says also there, it means also, along with being dead to sin, you are also dead to the law. Do you get the point? That's what the also is there for. So, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. This is a huge statement, particularly for the Jews, because the Jews were so, their religion was so bound up with the law. I mean, when you go and look at the Gospels, and you see Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and how they were so bound up with the law. The law of Moses was to them the important thing, even though they didn't keep it. And you keep this in mind, that Paul has already spoken back in chapter 2 and 3, that nobody has kept the law. Nobody. Everybody has broken the law. So he says, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. That's a very important thing, because it means that the law that was actually holding us in subjection, we are now dead to it. And then remember, like, this is for the Jews, but it's for us as well. So you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, this is again significant. I have posed the question before in the Bible studies about the ideal situation for a Christian would be the day that he became justified, the day that he became saved, that God would take him away to glory. That would be ideal. But God has a purpose in keeping you here and going through the process of sanctification, because we are the church and we are a witness to the unbelieving world. And not alone that, we are actually a witness to the heavenly host of God's wonderful salvation, his wonderful redemption purposes, how God has taken people who were lost in sin and restored them back to right relationship with himself through the death of Christ, which is like being on the stage of the universe. All of the demonic forces, fallen angels, the angels, all can see God's magnificent work. So it's a testament to them. So remember that your life as a Christian is actually a testimony to spiritual forces in wickedness and everything else, of the wonderful works of God. That's important. Okay, so it says that we should bear fruit to God. Now, you can you can cross-reference from Romans here to Galatians chapter 5, I think it's verse 22 or thereabouts, and you will see what the fruit is. The bearing fruit to God is talking about showing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and plus others which are not mentioned there. But all of the fruits of the Spirit are wonderful things that it actually says in Scripture nobody could ever write a law against them, because they're all absolutely perfect. So that's what, this is why we have been married to Christ. We have been, Our relationship, and remember, he's talking to the Jews, but it's true for us as well. Our relationship to law is broken, and we are no longer bound by law. We are now married to Christ. And if you went on to the next chapter in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, the law, what the law could not do and that it was weak to the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, us who are saved. So the righteous requirements of the law, that is the keeping of the law. The keeping of the law is fulfilled in every single person who is in Christ. That is significant. And I'll go into more detail on it in a minute. But that is the actual position, that in Christ, the keeping of the law has been fulfilled for us in Christ. That's what it says in the next chapter. We'll be doing that next week, but I just wanted to point to it here. So we bear fruit to God. In verse 4, it says we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, that is when we were not saved, when we were unregenerate, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So when we were unsaved, we were bearing fruit to death. Have a look in Galatians again, chapter 5, and it tells you what the works of the flesh are. Murder, hatred, jealousy, heresies, all forms of wicked activity which comes out of the heart of unsaved or unregenerate men and women, out of unregenerate people. And so that was the situation when we were unsaved. Now, if anybody thinks that at some stage that wasn't their position, that they were never in that position, they're fooling themselves. Anybody who says they have not sinned is a liar, and the scripture says, and the truth is not in them. We were all in that condition. All you have to do is go back to Romans chapter 2, I think it is, and chapter 3, where it says basically, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not one. So you're in good company. You're actually in bad company that's become good because of what Christ has done for us. But there's no point if you start to give yourself accolades, that's a disaster. Remember the two fellows that went up to the temple to pray? One guy was a Pharisee, religious, kept the law. He said, boasted before God, oh, I'm a great fellow. I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other. The other guy said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the scripture says, Jesus says, that that guy went home justified. So the person who acknowledged himself as a sinner and knew that he was very far short of God's standard, because he acknowledged it, went home justified. The other guy did not go home justified. That's the position. Okay, so verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law. We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. How did we die to it? Died in Jesus. When Jesus died, we died. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So the newness of the Spirit is talking about our new birth, that we are a new creation in Christ, that we are now in Jesus and not in Adam, as far as our nature is concerned. Now, it doesn't mean that we still don't have the old nature, we still do, but the new nature has now come alive. I'm going to explain it this way. Before you were saved, before you believed the gospel, all men and women are tripartite beings. In other words, they have a spirit, a soul, and a body. Before you were saved, your body or your flesh ruled. That's just the way it was as a result of your descent from Adam. Your flesh ruled over your soul. And your spirit basically was dead to God. Remember that back in Genesis, God said to Adam, in the day you eat of this tree, dying, you will surely die. And from the moment that they ate of the tree and disobeyed God and followed after what Satan put before them, they became spiritually dead as far as their relationship to God was concerned, and the flesh ruled. And that is the way for all unregenerate people. The flesh is in control. It dictates to the soul. What's the soul? The soul is basically your emotions, all of the activities which you know exist, but you can't actually see them. So say love, hate, all those are emotions. You can't actually physically see them, but you can see the effects of them. So if the flesh rules, it rules all of your emotional activities, and your spirit has no relationship with God. When you are born again, your spirit comes alive. That's what it means by born from above, born of God, born of the Spirit. Your spirit comes alive, and your spirit relates then to God, and your spirit should be in control. So your spirit should rule your emotions, and your flesh should also be subjugated by your spiritual relationship to God. That's the best way that I can explain it. Okay, so now we're to serve in the newness of the Spirit, because we're born again in the Spirit. By the way, if you don't understand this, or if it's a bit hard to follow or whatever, feel free to ask me afterwards, write down a note or whatever, or just say, go over it again next week. I don't mind, that's fine. Okay, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And the oldness of the letter is the oldness of the law. Now, to talk about that a little bit, the law of God is an external set of rules and regulations. Yes, it's outside of you. So the law says, basically, this is the way you are to act. The new creation is internal, and the law is now written in our hearts, as we read, as I was explaining to you, was promised in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. So the new creation is internal, and the law is external. The spirit, obviously, is internal. The flesh reacts to external things, okay? So just remember all of those things. Actually, I've written a little note here for myself. And you can probably think of it this way yourself. In Adam, we were in the flesh. We were under the law. We sinned. We were under sin. And therefore, we were under death. In Jesus, we're in the Spirit. We are under grace. We are declared righteous. And we have eternal life. And I put them down one after the other. I don't know whether you can see it or not. Just to show you how both of them relate. Okay? And so likewise, when we are born again, the Spirit rules. We should rule because we are now spiritual beings in right relationship with God and empowered and indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay. So he goes on from verse 7. Then now you see, Jewish people would argue, if you're dead to the law, what is the law? Is there something wrong with the law? This is what they would say. And so they would say, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not, he says. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Now, so the law, actually, the written law is holy, and it shows you God's standard, and God is perfect. And it says you shall not covet. The law says that. Now, I don't know about you, but speaking about me, I knew before ever I was saved certain aspects of the law of God. I knew that there were things that, you know, I shouldn't do, but they never mattered a jot to me. I never even really considered them until the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart to basically draw me to salvation and to show me how far short of God's perfect standard I came. Now that's, to me, like, that's significant, because I believe that this section that we're reading here from here on in Romans, where Paul is talking about his own condition, Paul is talking about his condition from the time that the Spirit of God began to convict him of the fact that he was in no way in right relationship with God. Remember that Paul, as a Pharisee, was a religious zealot, a legalistic religious zealot. But did he know God? No. You have to accept the fact that the scripture has already told us that every single person, whether they were Jew or Gentile, was far from the knowledge of God. And so was Paul. So at what stage did something happen to Paul? Well, I would suggest to you that at around the time that Paul was on the Damascus Road, heading to capture the Christians and obviously to murder them, because it actually says he had murder in his heart, if you want to read the account in the book of Acts. So is that talking about somebody who knew God, who was in right relationship with God? No, he was full of murder and religious hatred and bigotry. But I believe that the Spirit of God was already prompting Paul. Why? Because Jesus said to Paul, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." What are the goads? Well, a goad is something that you use to steer an animal. It's like you punch it into the side of the animal to prick it, to get it to move right or left. What I believe that scripture means is that the Holy Spirit was already beginning to goad Paul to come to the realization that he was far from the knowledge of God. Now, as I said to you, the scripture where it talks about it's hard for you to kick against the goads, that has to be explainable. And I believe that's what it's talking about. Okay. So Paul says, "I wouldn't have known covetousness unless the law said you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead." Now, I want you to think about this. Was Paul in the situation before he was convicted by the Holy Spirit of being dead in relation, or sorry, was he dead to the real truth and the real knowledge of God? I believe he was. So in other words, though he had the law was only a religious thing to him. But as soon as he began to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and remember in John chapter 16 and verses 8 to 11, it talks about the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so I believe this is what it's talking about here, that Paul came under conviction. So when it says that sin was dead, it meant sin wasn't obvious. It doesn't mean that there was no sin. It just meant that without the reality of the law, sin was, I mean, think about it for yourself. I'll think about it for myself. Before I was saved, and the years gone by, I do something wrong. My conscience wouldn't be happy with it, but I could excuse it and go on my merry way and no problem. But from the time that the Holy Spirit convicted me, that I could not do. Because you see, from that time on, the Lord was showing me this is against what God would want. And I was convicted. And that is it. And let me say that that is extremely important for anyone to be saved, that they come under conviction. Okay, so it says, apart from the law, sin was dead. So sin was inactive. There was no evidence of it until he said, "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Now, I did not understand this verse until this week, I do not believe. When he says, "I was alive once without the law," he means that before the law really became significant to him, he wasn't under law at all. He was under the flesh. He was just doing whatever he did as a religious zealot. But when the law became, when he really saw God's law for what it was, he realized that he was dead in relation to God and that he was going, that he was appointed to death as far as no way in the world could he satisfy God. Now, I don't know whether this has ever happened to any of you. I hope it has, but it certainly happened to me. When I first would have classified myself as being saved or being in the process of being saved, I was going through a terrible time of trying to deal with thoughts, lustful thoughts and all that sort of stuff, and trying to deal with them by my own power. And I believe this is what Paul is talking about. And you can't deal with them by your own power, because your flesh is weak and hopeless. This is why the answer is you have to come under the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. And this is where it's leading to, because you know that the next chapter is all about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So he says, I was alive once without the law. Yeah, Paul was alive all the time without the law until the day that the Holy Spirit began to convict him. He said, I was alive once without the law. When the commandment came, sin suddenly resurrected itself, revived. Suddenly I saw sin for what it really was. And I saw what I was really like, and I could see that I was condemned to death, that I was going to, come under God's judgment, which is, for sin is death. Well, that's talking about the second death. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Now, the commandments, which were supposed to bring life, that's what it says in the Old Testament, he says, I found that they were to bring death. Well, I can assure you that the commandments were designed to do that. The commandments were designed to be our tutor to bring us to Christ. So the commandments, all of the law, was basically there to show us our wickedness and to show us how holy God is and how far short we come of God's standard. How are we ever going to make up the ground? Not by our own doings. So if you try to do it by your own power, you will fall in an absolute heap. So you have to rely on the work of the Spirit of God within you. And so, of course, you have to rely by faith in what God has said. If you are born again, the Spirit of Christ has come to live in you. The commandment, he says, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. So in other words, this commandment, these wonderful commandments, which are wonderful, they didn't bring life to me. Paul says they brought death to me. They made me realize how far I was from the truth of God. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, kill me, by the commandment. And he says, when he says kill me, it basically condemned me to death, condemned me to be under the judgment of God. Sin even uses the commandment. So as soon as the commandment is there to say, thou shalt not covet, just as an example, or the commandment says, remember Jesus when he was preaching to the Jews at the Sermon on the Mount, and he spoke to them about the law, and he said to them, like, for instance, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've already committed murder. The Jews would have looked at the outward law, I never killed anybody. He said, if you hate somebody, you've already committed murder. If you look at a woman to want to commit adultery with her, you've already done it. So if you allow the imaginations and thoughts of your heart to follow after sin, you are guilty. You don't actually have to commit the sin. You understand? Like, that's how far man is away from God. God does not, like, Jesus never sinned. He never thought to sin. He was completely holy. We are not. And, you know, and this is why, you know, religion is a form of pious hypocrisy. That's all it is. You need to be in right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so sin, taking command, occasion by the commandment, deceive me and kill me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Every single thing that God says is holy and just and good. There is nothing in all of God's dealings that is in any way wrong. Every aspect of God is perfect. This is why, you know, when people, religious people, etc., begin to blaspheme God by not accepting the revelation that God has given, they are putting themselves in terrible, dangerous ground. God is perfect. You know, you can actually worship God this way, by just reminding yourself of how holy God is, of how perfect God is, of how righteous God is, of how just God is, all of those things. You can actually worship God just reminding yourself of those wonderful things. So the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Okay, so the next question. Has then what is good become death to me? He said, oh, no way. It's not the law that's become death to you, but sin, that it might appear sin. So in other words, the purpose of the law was to show you that sin was sin, how sinful sin is. That was the purpose of the law. So sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. So the commandment would actually show you how sinful you really are. That's the reality. And so when a religious hypocrite, which the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, would sort of pretend that they were righteous before a holy Emmanuel who was with them, how pathetic it was. Whereas the humble person who would say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, or the other guy that said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. They're the sort of people that realize their own failings and their sinfulness and realize the holiness of God. One of the purposes of reading the Gospels, probably the main purpose of reading the Gospels, is the Bible is this, by the way, it's a mirror. And the mirror shows you your own wickedness. You look in that mirror, and if you think, oh boy, I look good. Sorry, you're looking in the wrong mirror. You do not look good when you look in that mirror. But by the same token, that mirror also reflects to you the goodness and mercy and greatness of God. So when you look in the mirror, which is the Word of God, you see in the life of Jesus perfection, holiness, God's right standards, and you see how far short you come of those things. That's what the law does. And of course, the law is the Word of God, the law is the Word of God. Okay, so it said, sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, that the sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful, so that we would actually see how sinful sin really is. For we know that the law is spiritual. Yeah, anything that comes from God is spiritual. Any revelation, any word from God is spiritual. The law is spiritual. But he says, I am carnal. So in other words, I'm flesh. You know, even though he is born again and his spirit is now related to God, he's still flesh. I mean, you know it for yourself. Hey, you know, if you become a real spiritual being, you know, and you're floating around in the air, what about the rest of you that's walking around in the ground? You're still flesh, even though you have been born again. And this is where, you know, we have problems. And in Galatians, it talks about the same thing. We have actually a war that goes on in the life of Christians between the flesh and the spirit, if you wish. But there is victory for us. Okay, so he says, I know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We were all sold under sin. Simple as that, as a result of being descended from Adam. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. What's he talking about? Are you familiar with it? He says, what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do. Now, he wills to do good things. Now, that tells you something. He wills to do the will of God. That tells you that he is a believer. Do you think that we've already read in Romans that the people who are unsaved couldn't care less about the things of God? They're enemies of God. If you have come to the stage where you will to do what pleases God, something has happened in your life. You have been saved, you have been born again. So he says, what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. So what does he hate? He hates sinful inclinations in himself. He wills to do the things that pleases God, but he finds, I'll give you an example, as best I can for my own self, you look at, say, whatever, say a woman, which is the usual situation, and a lustful thoughts come to you. You've got two choices. You can entertain them and your imagination can run wild, etc., etc., or you can, by the power of the Spirit of God, which is the only way, by the way, you can bring godly things to your mind that get rid of the temptation and the imagination, etc. So, but the reality is, if you try to subjugate the thoughts that come into your mind from the flesh by your own power, which is actually by the power of the flesh, you will be absolutely, you'll go crazy because you cannot do it. The only way you can do it is, as the next chapter will show us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's leading up to that. This is a very important chapter. Okay, and I have to say that, you know, I myself have struggled greatly with this chapter until now. Not saying that I know all of it now, but I know things now that I didn't know last week. I'll put it that way to you. Okay, it says, and then, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So if in my will, in my innermost being, I want to do what the law would say, then I agree with the law that the law is good. Now, you would not agree with the law that the law was good if you were unregenerate, because the unregenerate man couldn't care less about the law of God. He's at enmity with God. So the only time that you would be concerned and agreeing with the law would be when you are actually regenerated by the Spirit of God. But there is a problem, of course. Obviously, being regenerated by the Spirit of God, you still have to find victory over the lusts, etc., that come up in your flesh nature. Okay, but he says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So when he says it's no longer I, the real me, the newborn me, the new creation, it's not me that does it, but it's sin that still is in me. He's not passing the book and saying, oh no, it's sin that's doing this, not really me. You know, it's not like a pretense thing. He's actually saying, no, the newborn me who has been born of God does not want to do this, but there is still in me that old nature that wants to do this. Do you understand? And therefore he has this hassle or argument going on within himself between the old and the new nature. Okay. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, so to differentiate, nothing good dwells. And you need to understand that. This is why rituals, performances, dress-ups, things that appeal to the senses do nothing for your relationship with God. There is nothing good that dwells in the flesh, nothing. So whatever that is good is only in the spirit that has been renewed by the Spirit of God. For to will, he said, is present with me. So I've got the desire, a desire to do things that are right, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. So in other words, I have no ability. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And so he's concerned. This is not just some, what would you call it, just play on words. He is really concerned. This is marvelous, because Paul is actually showing you that this situation can only happen to somebody who truly is being regenerated by the Spirit of God. A person who is unsaved would not come into the equation. A person who is living for the flesh, this would never happen, because they wouldn't have the will to do within them what would please God. That only comes about through regeneration. Okay, I hope this is not too complicated. Okay, now he says in verse 20, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So in other words, if I am doing in the flesh things that I don't will to do, in other words, my spirit, my born again new creation does not want to do these things, then it is not me that's actually doing it. It's sin that still dwells in me. Now, you might sort of think, oh, this is a bit of a cop-out. Where do you see the end, though? I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now, that should be the situation for all of us. You know, you read your scriptures and you worship God and so on, and then suddenly thoughts come into your head. You say, where'd they come from? Yeah? And because even though you are born again, you still have the flesh active, and your flesh will certainly rear its head. And things you need to know, like, I mean, this is why I think is it Ephesians that talks about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God? And the armor of God is all related to our position in Jesus Christ. And the armor of God is how we get rid of the attacks of the enemy. And all these things tie in together. Okay. He says, I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. A law. There's a law that shows that evil is present, even with the person who has been changed by the Spirit of God and wills to do good. Okay? A law. So a law is like, you know, not something that is, you know, invented. A law is real. The law of gravity is real. Laws are real. So he says, there's a law there. It's real. That evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The inward man is the new creation. I delight in the law of God. Do you think that a Pharisee, an unsaved Pharisee, delighted in the inward man and the law of God? Not at all. All of their religion was outward. It was not inward. It couldn't be inward because they were in the flesh. So when it says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, it's saying, within me, my new creation, I love what God's law says. I love what the word of God says. True, it should be the case for everybody who is born again. They will love what the word of God says. But I see another law in my members. That's in my eyes, in my ears, in my hands, my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's a tragedy. He says, I see another law working out of my members, my hands, my eyes, my feet, my ears, my tongue, my heart, my thinking, that wars against the law of my mind. Now, the law of his mind is related to the new creation and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. He says, he's not happy. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer, and this should bring joy to your heart, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hey, when is that going to happen? That is going to happen at the rapture, because you're going to be delivered from this body of death then. I did not realize that till this week. I never knew that that scripture applied to the rapture. It most definitely does. So this two conflicting natures that are in you, your born again, new created man, and the old flesh that's still there, are conflicting with one another. But one day, this body that is under the condemnation of death, etc., will be changed, and you will receive a new glorified body. And all the activity of sin, death, and everything else that is associated with your present human fleshy body will be finished. Okay, that is what that is talking about. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, he says, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is just so moving, because That's the situation for every single person who is born again of the Spirit of God. So then with the mind, he says, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's going to be ongoing. So in other words, with my mind, with my renewed mind, I'm a new creation in Christ. With that, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That is ongoing, but it's not a problem if you have been truly born again, because one day that is going to come to an end and you are going to be glorified with a new body, living in everlasting glory like Christ, seeing him as he is and being like him. In the meantime, though, you have got this ongoing position that you are serving the law of God with your spirit, but the law of sin with your flesh. And the next chapter gives you the answer to that problem, how you can achieve in your everyday life victory in the new creation over the old nature. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is about. But just remember that Romans chapter 8, if it didn't have the problem of chapter 7 to be dealt with, wouldn't be half as glorious as it is. Lots of people go to Romans chapter 8 and they say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But they don't realize from the previous chapter the disaster that is there in the problem that exists between the flesh and the spirit. And Galatians deals with exactly the same issue. And so we go into chapter 8. I'm not going to go into it tonight. I know I finished a bit early, but I expect that some of you will probably have questions. But the next chapter just gives you it speaks from beginning to end about the Holy Spirit, all about the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. If I may say so, the most neglected teaching in religiosity and Christianity, or whatever you like to call it, is the teaching about the Holy Spirit. Many, many, many people depend on intellectualism, depend on so-called human wisdom, which is of the flesh, to live their so-called Christian life. If you are not relying on the Holy Spirit, you can't have victory. You would still be in Romans chapter 7. You need to get out of Romans chapter 7 into Romans chapter 8, because that's where the victory is. Okay, I'll stop at that. And if anybody wants to ask questions, feel free. Hang on just a second, I get rid of the recording.